So this morning is a communion service, and we're gathered to remember, but I don't want us to just recall what Jesus did for us. I want us today to intentionally focus our hearts and our minds on the greatest act of love that this world has ever known. Throughout the Bible, God calls his people to remember his goodness, to remember his deliverance, to remember his mercy. And today, the message is, it's in the context of the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and we are going to remember Jesus, our Passover Lamb. The title for my sermon is simply, Go and Remember the Lamb, but remembering is not a passive activity. Remembering is actually a call to action, a call to respond in obedience, to respond in worship, to respond to him with our surrender. We'll conclude the sermon this morning by sharing in communion together, the Lord's Supper. Not because we're going to follow a religious ritual, but we are going to reverently remember the one who gave everything to redeem us. First point, go and understand the shadow. We're going to begin in Exodus 12, where God gives his people a specific command during their slavery in Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 and verse 5. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. The Passover lamb had to be perfect, no blemish, no fault. Why? Because it pointed forward to the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The people were instructed to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the doorposts of their homes. In Exodus 12:13, we read, "But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt." The blood didn't stop death from existing, but it protected the people from the judgment. In that moment, Israel was not saved by their goodness. They were not saved by their efforts. They were not saved by their heritage. They were saved by the blood. And after that Passover night, they entered 7 days of eating unleavened bread, bread without yeast. It was a sign of leaving behind sin, leaving behind Egypt. Leaven, yeast, it signified corruption. And God was calling his people to be separate, to be holy. But this was just a shadow of what would come later. Second point, go and recognize the lamb. If we fast forward to the time of Jesus, Matthew 26:17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" There has been a little bit of confusion between this verse and the one that I previously read. Don't they contradict each other about the time that things happened? What we need to remember is that by the first century, the terms Passover and unleavened bread were used interchangeably. The Jews would say one thing as shorthand for both. And the Jewish people saw this entire week as one great festival of remembrance. But what they didn't realize was that this year, the lamb was not just on the table, he was at the table with his disciples. The fulfillment, the prophecies, they were coming true. Every promise that was ever made about who Messiah would be was being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had already declared in John 1:29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was the true, perfect, the best Passover lamb. The Apostle Paul wrote later in 1 Corinthians 5:17, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Jesus fulfilled everything that the original Passover foreshadowed. He was a male without blemish. He was perfect in righteousness. He was slain at twilight, the exact timing when the lambs were killed in the temple. And his blood was applied, not to doorposts, but to the hearts of all who believe. We are covered in the blood of Jesus when we trust in him as Lord and Saviour. At the Last Supper, as the disciples expected to remember what had happened in Egypt, Jesus instead pointed them forward to the cross, to what would be accomplished, to what would be achieved, to the fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." The bread was a symbol. The bread was not physically Jesus's body. The wine was not physically his blood. They were symbols. Symbols that would signify the brokenness that would take place for our sins to be forgiven. A symbol that indicated the blood that would need to be shed so that our sins could be washed away. Third point, go and remember through communion. Jesus took the bread of affliction, the unleavened bread of the past, the bread without yeast, and he gave it this new meaning. "This is my body broken for you." But then he takes the cup of redemption. Now, if you know anything about the Passover meal, there was four different cups. And one of the cups is the cup of redemption. Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Jesus was redefining everything at this moment. Passover, communion, were no longer rituals to be performed. What Jesus initiated that evening was something that would cause us to remember the relationship that we have with the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. In him we are forgiven. In him we are redeemed. In him we are set free.
Amen.
And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." And he is coming again. Friends, we are living in the last days because every day is one day closer to his return. We don't know when he's coming, but we know he is, because he promised he will return. And Jesus does not lie. God does not lie to his people. When we share in communion together, we look back to the cross. But we're also meant to look within. We are meant to examine our hearts. And if there's anything that's not quite right between us and God, or between us and one another, we are meant to seek to put it right. Elsewhere in Scripture it says, "As far as you are able, live at peace with one another." Ooh, peace. That's a tough word, isn't it? Peace, I mean. How could I be at peace with this woman here? I mean, she's so obnoxious and horrible and
pain.
A pain, thank you. Or these men here. Why would I even want to be in the same room as these men? I mean, look at them. Or you in the front row. Enough said.
Yeah.
Can you put your hand up if you're perfect?
It's the woman.
You need to read your Bible.
Okay.
In God's eyes.
In God's eyes, yeah. Hands up if you're perfect in God's eyes.
Yes.
Yeah. Because when the Father looks at us, he sees his Son.
Amen.
We are clothed in a robe of righteousness that is not our own. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't be good enough to get it. It's a gift that's given to us when we trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour.
Thank you, God.
We need to examine our hearts. We are all a work in progress, every single one of us, even you. None of us are there yet, but by God's grace, daily we are being changed and conformed to the image of His Son. As we allow Him to work in us and through us, He changes us, He transforms us, He changes us from the inside out. And I look forward to His return, but I don't take it lightly that He's left me here until He returns. He's left all of us here because He's got a reason, a purpose for every single one of us. Yes, even you, and you, and you. God has a purpose. Now, there are those that spend their lives blindly stumbling, not knowing what the purpose of God is. If we seek God's face, if we come to Him in prayer, He reveals His purpose to us. Sometimes we have to wait because He reveals His purpose for us at the right time, the perfect time. And others, He may reveal His purpose years before something happens. He may tell you you're going on a missions trip sometime, somewhen. He may tell you all your entire family will be saved one day. Maybe not in our lifetimes. Maybe we won't see it. But God is able to save to the utmost. We pray, we trust, we see in history the truth of what God has done, how He's moved, how He's acted, how He's brought people from darkness into His marvelous light, just as He's brought us from death to life. There's a singer called Kirk Franklin, and he refers to Christians as the undead for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're some kind of zombie, but what it means is that we've been brought from death to life. We are now undead. We are restored to our relationship. We have the promise of eternal life because we trust in Jesus. Friends, we shouldn't take lightly what Jesus has done for us. Communion, it's not just a ritual. It's not just something we do because it's the first Monday of the month.
Sunday.
You're listening? I could say, are you with me? But it's much easier to throw a word in and see if anyone catches it. It's the first Sunday of the month. We are not here for a religious ritual. We are here on holy ground. Why is it holy ground? Because it's the presence of the Lord that is here with us. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, then wherever we go, it's holy ground because God is with us. So what are we to do? Fourth point, go and respond with faith. I want to ask you three questions. I've gone a long time without throwing questions into my sermons, so I'm going to do three at once. First one, have you applied the blood of the Lamb to your life? Have you accepted the sacrifice that Jesus has done for you? Is Jesus still just a theoretical concept somewhere, somehow? Or are you in relationship with Him? This is turning into more than three questions. I apologise. Have you trusted Jesus as your saviour? Not just do you know about Jesus. Not just have you heard about Jesus. Not just have you sung a song or a hymn that includes the name Jesus. Have you put your trust in Jesus? And if you have trusted in Him, are you doing what He's called you to do? Are you being who He's called you to be? Are you walking in holiness? Have you removed the yeast, the leaven from your life, that which should not be there? Are you going on and growing and going as God has called you to? There's a reason why Passover preceded the festival of the unleavened bread. We cannot live a holy life unless we are first redeemed. We can only live a holy life when we have been set free by the blood of the spotless Saviour. Salvation comes before sanctification. Salvation comes before we are right with God. The Bible is clear. It says, while we were his enemies, he died for us. But once we're saved, that's when we're called to walk in faith. That's when we're called to walk in obedience. We've come to Jesus through faith. We're saved by grace. But that's where the journey begins. That's where we start to live for the Lord. That's where we change direction properly. In Exodus 12, verse 14, God told Israel, "This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord." Every time we celebrate communion, we must celebrate it as a special festival, a special opportunity for praise. And we're not remembering Egypt, we're not remembering slavery, we are remembering the cross. We are remembering our deliverance from sin. We are remembering when Jesus' body was broken, when his blood was poured out so that we could be set free. How do we do that? We go and worship through communion. As we prepare to share communion this morning, let's come with reverence. Let's come with gratitude. The table, the communion table, is not for the perfect. The communion table is for those who have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. We come not because we're perfect, we come because we're broken. We come because we're damaged. We come because we are a work in progress. God is at work in our lives, changing us. What I want us to do is take a moment to reflect, to confess, to surrender to God, to thank him for what he has done. Father, we thought that we were okay. We thought that we were the best that we could be. But we realised that there was something missing from our lives. And Lord, you brought us to yourself. You revealed to us who you are. In our brokenness, in our sin, in our shame, you lifted us up. And I thank you that because of your sacrifice, because of what you have done, that we have been forgiven, that we have been set free, that we have been assured of a place in heaven because of your mercy, your grace, and your love. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that even when we were your enemies, you sought us out, you found us, you brought us to you. And Lord, you call us into a relationship. It's not about being religious. It's not even about going to church. It's all about you, your love. And I thank you that 2,000 years after you paid the penalty for our sin, that your blood is still setting the captives free today. I thank you that in you there is the assurance of forgiveness. In you there is the assurance of eternal life. And in you there's the assurance of an eternity with you. As we come to the table this morning, I thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done. And I thank you for continuing to love each and every one of us. Though we may fall, though we may stumble, though we may deliberately choose to walk away from you, you are there like the father of the prodigal son, seeking us, looking out for us, and wanting to welcome us home to you. Lord, if there's anything in our hearts this morning that are wrong in your sight, pray, Lord, that you would help us to deal with it. That by the power of your word, by the power of your spirit, you would continue to work in us and through us, changing us and conforming us to the image of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We bless you, dear Lord. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 25 says this. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." The cup that he would have taken after supper was the cup of redemption. We often miss the symbolism that's there, but Jesus fulfilled everything so that you and I could be free. the symbols we have, the bread and the wine. They remind us of his body broken, his blood shed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body broken for us. Thank you for your willingness to go to the cross. You knew the pain, you knew the suffering that you would face. You even asked your Father if the cup could pass from you. But you knew there was no other way, no other possibility for us to be saved. So you willingly gave yourself for us. And the cup that we hold, the symbol of his blood, it reminds us that we are washed clean by what Jesus has done for us. Let's drink together in thankfulness for him. Lord, at the cross, you paid the price for our salvation, but also the price for our healing. And I lift before you, Lord, anyone who needs touch from you right now upon their lives. For those who are infirm, for those, Lord, who are unwell, for those who just need to know your presence and your touch upon their lives, will you do that right now, Lord? In your mercy, in your love, and in your grace, bring healing and bring wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's an incredible truth that we've just sung. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hands. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you are secure in him. You are loved. You are blessed. You are protected and kept for his honour and his glory. Let's say the words of the grace to one another as we close. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. Amen. May God bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he give you his peace. And may you serve him every day.
Amen.